in keeping with his promise that he would see his friends after his death, Jesus now stands among them on the shore of the Lake of Galilee after his resurrection. And there he is providing for them just as he did before his death. The place is somewhere along the shore of the sea, a place saturated with memories, memories of the first time they had met him and they had left all to follow him. Memories of the miracles he had performed and the words that he had spoken. It was the place where everything had begun, which made it the natural place for them to return to. There were only seven of them now, and these seven decided to go fishing. Fishing is a good excuse for thinking, when you want nothing to do but to remember. He is gone, they thought. They have not seen him since that room in Jerusalem where he had imparted to them his peace and breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. That was a powerful moment. None of them will ever forget it. But you can't just sit around and wait for Jesus to suddenly appear and give instructions about what is to come. You have to do something. So they go back to the only thing they know. They go fishing. They climb into the old familiar boat again, one of them reaching out to steady the bow while the others step inside. They have all been here before. Was it 100 years ago or only yesterday? Maybe it was all a dream after all. But it doesn't work. They fish all night without catching a single thing. Time after time, their nets come up empty. So now what? They cannot go forward, and they cannot go back. All they can do is sit in the dark and watch the sky change color as the sun rises behind the hills. That is when they hear him. They cannot see him, but they can hear him calling out to them across the water, suggesting that they try the other side of the boat. So they do. And the water begins to boil, so dense with fish that some fish are literally pushed right out of the water, showing fins gleaming in the morning light. It's deja vu all over again. The boat, the net, the stranger calling out to them. The disciple that Jesus loved cries out, "It is the Lord." And what had been a dismal night becomes pure daybreak. Peter throws himself into the water, leaving the others to haul in the net. They scramble for their oars and catch Peter just as he reaches the beach. When all of them arrive, what they find seems so ordinary: a charcoal fire with fish on it, and Jesus, their beloved cook. "Come," he says, "and have breakfast." If you have ever eaten breakfast on a beach, then you can imagine the scene: coals glowing in the sand, heat rising in the cool morning air, fish sizzling over the low flame, the sound of the sea breaking on shore behind you. It is like a dream, too good not to be true. Could this be the first meal of their new life together? A resurrection breakfast prepared by the only one who knows the recipe. But there is unfinished business that must be addressed. For one of those disciples seated around the charcoal fire that morning, the memories of the recent past are particularly poignant. One memory in particular weighs heavy on his heart. It is the memory of denial. "I don't know this man," he said. "I am not one of them," he said. "He is not my Lord." Three answers to three questions. And that night, Peter was anything but his Lord's rock. In his mind, Peter cannot help but rehearse the scene again and again. There was a charcoal fire that night too, and there is no way to mask it, no way to cover it over, no way to pretend that it didn't happen. Now he, Peter, the rock, is just as lost and needy as the rest. And yet, deep down, Peter is aching to serve his Lord, even if he can't quite look Jesus in the eyes. How can Peter, a denier, ever be someone Jesus trusts and calls a friend? Now, Peter's sin is with him wherever he goes. You know, there are times when we would all like to go back and start over, or at least pick up where we left off and pretend nothing has changed. But the truth is, something has changed. Peter is not the man he once was, and neither are we when we've broken a vow, denied a friend, acted selfishly, and letting greed determine our choices. Sin changes us. And Peter will need his Lord to reach out and rescue him. If Peter is ever to be the rock Jesus would build his church upon, only Jesus has the power to rescue Peter now. At this point in the story, all the disciples except Peter and later the disciple Jesus loved simply disappear from the account. It is as if Jesus and Peter are alone on the beach. As a child, were you ever sent to the principal's office? I have to tell you that I was. And I remember sitting in the principal's office with the principal and the church and the secretary of the school. And I thought that I felt like I was all alone, that it was just the principal and me. I have a feeling that that's how Peter felt that day, that he's now alone with Jesus, and he wonders what's to come next. For nearly 3 years, Jesus has called him Peter, the rock. But this morning, it is Simon again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples do?" Suddenly for Peter, everything seems in doubt. His relationship to Jesus, his calling as a disciple, all of it now in question. And the question before Peter, this disciple who has always been quick to claim his loyalty to Jesus, is, "Do you love me more than these other disciples do?" Now, there was a time when Peter would have been quick to make some big statement about how much he loved Jesus, but not anymore. Now, Peter, simply says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, and there are no comparison to the others in his answer. Do you, Simon, love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times Jesus asks, and to hear him ask the third time is painful for Peter. And once more, Peter answers, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And suddenly we realize what has happened. Simon is restored. Simon is Peter again. Peter will go off to Pentecost and become the leader of the apostolic band. Peter will go off to feed Jesus' sheep. The church will be built on a rock that broke before a slave girl, but it is a rock that now belongs to Jesus. And that's just the point, isn't it? It is not about what Peter said that morning or how often he said it. It is not even about whether Peter can unwaveringly live up to his claim to love Jesus. It is not about whether Peter is now worthy to feed Jesus' sheep. Peter's restoration depends on only one thing. It depends on Jesus. "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus does. Jesus knows. He knows that Peter loves him. And this morning, he knows whether we do, in fact, love him. All the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are open to him. Three questions asked, three answers given, three commands stated. All three aspects must go together. If Peter is to be fully restored to what Jesus has called him to be. You know, you really cannot separate love from commandments. We like to do that. We like to think that somehow love is superior to obedience. And one might argue that case with some sincerity. But in Jesus, love and obedience are inextricably bound together. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commands." Our love for Jesus is expressed by our obedience. Does that mean we have to keep a checklist every day of whether our obedience lives up to Jesus' commands? Not at all. Not at all. Jesus is ready and willing and able to do far more in and through us than we could possibly ask or think. There is in him all that we need to live lives that are pleasing to God. But remember, again and again, it is not us. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. Now Jesus is ready to show Peter what loving him is going in the end look like. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says. And when Jesus begins a statement like that, this is a serious moment to contemplate. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And the gospel writer inserts, this is Jesus said to show Peter the life, the death that he would die to glorify God. For you see, loving Jesus means dying to what you used to be, what you expected to be. It means taking the name Christ has given you. It means being Peter rather than Simon. Listen, there is no other way to resurrection and new life. Loving Jesus means following him. Giving up our boasts and clinging to Jesus is the only way to resurrection life. It is Jesus' resurrection, you see, that resurrects us. By the power of the resurrection, Peter is now forgiven. By the power of the resurrection, Peter has a future tending his Lord's sheep. By the power of Jesus' resurrection, Peter lives. It is all by grace, you see. It is all because Jesus gave Peter a new name and then died so that Peter could keep it. Peter is a rock because Jesus makes him one. Peter is a rock by the grace of God. I don't know this morning what God is calling you to be, but I do know that there is sufficient grace if you will follow him. These words that have been given to us are able to become a light unto our path. They are able to become the guidance that we need to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. I don't know where that might be. 5 years ago, I never thought it would be my wife and I becoming part of this congregation. But here we are. And we believe we are here not simply because of a choice we made, but because we were hopefully following Jesus where he leads. Where is he leading you? Keep your ears open for his voice. Let his words speak freshly to you day after day after day. And when you can't really figure it all out, leave that to Jesus. Amen. Thanks be to God.